Please be seated. So I bring greetings from the good folks at St. Columba in Tofino, where we were this last week. We had a great time with them, and they're an interesting, vibrant little congregation that meets in probably one of the most expressly hedonistic towns in BC. So we're all searching for home. This was a saying popularized by Ram Dass, the American who did probably the most to popularize Eastern spirituality in the West in the 1970s and afterwards. If we take it as a working hypothesis, we're all searching for home. Why might this be the case? I think for thousands of reasons, as particular as each person is. Most of these reasons have to do with identity. But either because we've lost our way, or even if we've managed to find the quote-unquote right path, even then we're still asking the question we learned as kids when on a road trip. Are we there yet? We're all searching for home. How? Again, as particular as each person in this room. Maybe by staying connected to people in our past, by looking for the familiar, by experiencing the comfortable, by going back. Some of us can't go back, though. So we try to go forward. We endlessly explore the world, our souls, by going to therapy or seeing a spiritual director, by being part of a faith community. We are all searching for home. We're all trying to be found. When hiking on a maze of trails or walking in the twisting alleys of Venice, or simply in a very large department store that has multiple floors, this has happened to me, by the way, and you get lost, what do you do? Well, you try to find a map. Failing that, you practice basic orienteering. Find that point of reference, that church steeple that waves above the twisted alley you're in Venice. Or, you know, go back to that last sign on the trail, 5 minutes back. And once you arrive at that spot, you try to reconsider what to do next. But sometimes the confusion and the loss are too great. Sometimes you go back to what is familiar and try to orient yourself, but your lostness, your distress, is too painful to reconsider what's next, at least without help. Recently, Denise saw a gentleman sitting in his car at the Holy Trinity parking lot up in North Saanich, where she works. And she wasn't sure why he was there. And, you know, we're North Americans. We give each other space. So she just let him sit in his car. Besides, she had stuff to do. The day wore on, a couple of hours at least, and still there he was, sitting in his car. She went out to ask if he was okay, and he said no, he wasn't. And it all poured out. His partner of 40 years had passed away, and across the street had been their favorite bench, where they sat to watch the planes coming in and taking off across Pat Bay. Many of you probably know the spot that I'm referring to. He had never been, in his words, a religious man or a praying man. So all he knew to do was to come back to this spot with her ashes and sit there, bereft. He had come back to the familiar, what had once been so orienting. But now, for obvious reasons, wasn't enough. The last chapter of John's Gospel gives us a beautiful story that demonstrates that grounding ourselves in what is familiar is not enough, especially when we're dealing with deep issues of failure and existential crisis. Peter has experienced the appearance of the risen Christ in the locked room. He's witnessed this astounding confrontation between Thomas and Jesus, in which Thomas, when he gets to touch the wounds or the outline of the wounds on Jesus' resurrected body, says, "My Lord and my God." Peter has heard Jesus' "Peace be with you," but he doesn't feel peace. He may intellectually understand that "peace be with you" means that Christ has forgiven him, but he's still feeling lost, still confused. He's feeling shame. Simon, named Petros, the rock, Peter, by Jesus, has had his soul shattered by the hammer of his own threefold denial of Christ. And the dissonance of his name, Peter, rock, and his actions just reinforce the sense that his new name should be traitor. To reiterate my Easter message, freedom from his failure in the form of Jesus' forgiveness is not yet a freedom for something new, something hopeful. He may believe in God. He may in some way trust Christ, even as Peter will protest, love Christ. But he doesn't yet trust or love himself. He's not integrated this failure into his identity so that it might yet teach him that Jesus' nickname for him wasn't a settled fact, may in fact have been slightly ironic. He's observingly the opposite of rock in many gospel stories, isn't he? In this story, he's very impulsive. He gets on his clothes and then jumps in the water. Usually you do it the other way around, right? He's not your picture of somebody who thinks things through first, a rock. Rather, Jesus' name for him was aspirational, inspirational, a signpost to guide Peter toward what he might yet become. Whatever the case, Peter goes back to what's familiar, what he knows, something that feels like the last familiar landmark when life was normal, before Jesus, before success, before failure, fishing. Besides, they need to eat. And there in that familiar place, his old stomping/fishing grounds, the Sea of Galilee, he discovers that even his old skills have fled. He can't find the fish. Like so much in life, we simply can't recreate earlier times. The past is truly inaccessible to us. We have to reckon with who we've become, who we are right now. And just as Peter is recognizing that the familiar can't really orient him in the way that he thought it could, something extraordinary happens. Christ meets Peter and his mates right where they're at. Right where they're at. And blesses them with an enormous catch of fish. We can use it as a kind of throwaway line, can't we? But it's one of the most extraordinary realities of our faith. Christ meets us where we're at. Not in some sort of super spiritual state, but how we are right now, in this moment, this day. And so unfolds one of the most tender and psychologically realistic scenes in the New Testament. Jesus asks Peter, actually he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, son of John, which is fascinating, right? He's not going to reinforce the dissonance between Peter and his actions. But he gently says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Methodically, and yet with searing honesty, he asks this question, and each time he asks it, it's as if one of the cords binding Peter falls away. Three times he recommissions him to his apostolic task, gently turning him from what feels comfortable towards the often discomforting path of Easter wonder. Easter is never about chocolates and bunnies and, you know, the large ham on the table. It's an invitation into actual life and the challenges before us. Now Peter will know not just a freedom from his betrayal, but a freedom for a new mission. We look to the familiar to orient us, but it is our conversations with Christ that transform us. By which I mean not just direct prayer, though of course there is that too, but any conversation, any dialogue in which our hearts are open to truth and love, in which we take the risk of openness, vulnerability. We take the risk of being found. And so, eventually, of course, Denise's curiosity got the better of her, and when she had invited the gentleman to come into her study in her church, that's when all of this came out about his partner and about the fact that he did not know what to do next. And in that moment, Christ was there in that conversation. And thus began the encounter of healing, a freedom from and a freedom for, a process that is unfolding to this day, a life destination no one knows where, except that it is towards love in the midst of this man's pain and loss. This is the promise of the Easter season. Ram Dass had another saying, less popular than "we are all searching for home," but a saying that gets to the heart of this story we looked at today and the power of this community of St. Philip. We are all just walking each other home. We are all just walking each other home. Familiarity feels comfortable. We've isolated ourselves in comfort in the modern West. Some would say entombed ourselves in our comfort in the modern West, thinking that that will get us through. But it is Christ in each other, the Christ we engage in conversation, in mutual risk-taking, that will give us fresh energy and vision for the road ahead. And then we will find, truly, that we are together journeying towards our true home. May it be so in this congregation and community. He is risen. Amen.